I want to talk to you about something I didn't talk to you about this morning that's in the context of what we talked about this morning, but I decided on my way through that I wasn't going to talk about it this morning, and I decided I'm going to talk about it tonight. So come with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see something. I want you to, and I am inviting you, please, check me up on this. I am a student of the Scriptures just like you are students of the Scriptures. And I don't have I'm not unapproachably confident about everything I think I know. Let me put it that way. Although I am hard-headed. And if you disagree with me, don't be disappointed if I don't quickly agree with you. But I want to talk with you about something here that's going on that I really think is important. I'm studying and working on this stuff. And I was down here Friday afternoon, and I was working on this kind of stuff, and Charlotte, I think, was at home. And when I came home, I was just really blue. And I'm saying to her, you know, I just am finding myself more and more alienated. And I feel like I'm way out on a limb. There are things that are going on popularly within Christianity today that I think the Bible addresses. I'm getting more and more convicted about it, but it involves good friends of mine and churches all over. It involves good friends of mine and churches all over. And I'm just thinking, David, be careful. So I'm inviting you to check me out on this. Okay. Now, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to take you to a few portions of Scripture there, and then back to 1 Corinthians, some portions there that we studied. And then I want to take you to some observations about what's going on today for you just to consider and think about. Now, in this 12th verse, it said, "Our rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity." Now, he's saying, we had our lives and we did our ministry this way, in simplicity and godly sincerity. That means something. And it's left to us to decide, what does that mean? What is that contrasted with? And he gives us a contrast. He said, sincerity, godly sincerity and simplicity, and then, by contrast, not with fleshly wisdom. Now, that would seem to indicate that there is a way to live our lives that is directed by just godly simplicity and sincerity, or we can lead our lives and our ministries in the wisdom of man. Now we're left with, how do I apply that to what's happening today and to our ministries today? Because it appears what he's saying, there's a pitfall here. Don't fall in it. Well, if we're going to stay out of that pit, we've got to locate it, we have to define it, and we have to put a fence around it. So we need to do that. You with me so far? Okay, now come over to the second chapter, where I think he addresses the same thing. And we're going to get into this next week unless I change my mind and decide to go on a Thanksgiving theme for a couple weeks. I haven't decided yet. I may not decide for a while. I'll know by Tuesday. All right. In verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." When I come to those two TH words, I generally put an S on, which always causes us to triumph. It's easier to say. Now, what he's saying here is, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And God is the one who causes us to triumph in the ministry. Now, Notice what he goes on to say, and we've talked about this before, I don't know if you remember or not, but, and he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That is an interesting thing. He doesn't say that he makes the intelligence and the weight of our arguments strong in every place. He doesn't say that. He says that he makes the savor of his knowledge evident in us. Now that is who would say that? Where would we ever say such a thing like that? There is something happening here that only God can do. And it is this: he is putting his savor upon us. You know what savor is? It's a smell. So all of a sudden, when we are ministering the way God intends that we minister, he makes us useful in his hands by generating within that, most possibly through trials and afflictions, a fragrance of Christ. And it is that fragrance then that is persuasive in the gospel ministry. And it's something that we can't make, we can't touch, and we can't necessarily discern. But it is something that is, what's the word I use for this? I'll say it this way: we can't do the ministry without it. Now, we can do church without it, because we can go over to cults around town, and we can be certain that God does not put the savor of Christ on them, but yet they're doing very well as far as their parking lots are full, their coffers are full, and people are even excited about those things. So you can do religion without him, but you can't do Christian ministry without him, because the savor is essential. We need that. Now, notice what he says in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now he's going to use the word sincerity again. But as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, the assumption of this verse is there are people who are corrupting the ministry by their fleshly wisdom. Are you with me so far? So, I ask the question, how is that happening? And, you know, it's hard for us to walk back 2,000 years and go sit on the street in Corinth and understand just how that happened. Now, we'll get some indication from reading 1 Corinthians of what that church was doing and how they were abusing and misusing the ministry. But here's something I wanted to share with you tonight. I brought these books with me. I had them this morning. They were hid underneath a pulpit. And I'm bringing these just as an illustration. I want to talk to you about pastoral theology class. When I was a young man in the ministry, I want these out here so you can see them. When I was a young man in the ministry, one of the classes that we had to take as young men, and there were older men in our classes too, but in preparation of the ministry, was pastoral theology. Now, theology is just a big word for science. And so it's the science of doing pastoral work. So when we would get out and all of a sudden we'd be out there somewhere in the far-flung places of, you know, who knows, Brazil, Ecuador, Wisconsin, which is probably worse than Brazil and Ecuador, even Africa. Did I ever tell you I was scared to death God was going to call me into missions? Let me tell you why I was scared. Because I thought I was going to have to go to Africa and I hate snakes. It's that plain and simple. Every fall we had missions conference. When I came into missions conference, I don't know that my blood pressure went up, but I know my pulse went up. I was afraid that God was going to call me as a missionary. The only way I got over that fear was I finally got along with God and said, okay, if it's a missionary and if it's Africa and if it's snakes, I'll do it. I'm tired of fighting with you and being afraid of missions conference. So I started enjoying mission conference. But we were talking about pastoral theology, the science of pastoring a church. When I was in pastoral theology class, our main texts were 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These are now the textbooks that are used for pastoral theology. I don't know if they're being used at the institution I came out of, but these are the books that are being advocated for pastoral theology. And here's the one, Competent to Lead by Gingell, comes out of Moody Press. And the first half of it is really pretty good. Toward a New Testament view of leadership, what the New Testament leadership is not, positive pattern in Christ, what New Testament leadership is, Paul's example, the gift of administration, analysis of biblical backgrounds, secular concepts of administration, drawing some practical implications. After that, it goes purely to industrial models of administration and leadership and how we can apply those to the church. I remember this book was recommended to me after I got out of school. When I got out of school, faith was, it was still really OBBC, Omaha Baptist Bible College. We were, within the regular Baptist family, the poor country cousin. Oh ye of little faith, and a bunch of dowdy Midwesterners, you know. That's what we were. And I'm so grateful that I had my education in that school. And it may still be that way. I don't know. You know, I don't get around there very much anymore. We have to ask Julia. She knows. She knows a lot. And Aaron. But these are the, after I got out of school, then all of a sudden, the administrative requirements of the pastor started being expanded as the most important part of the ministry. And these books are being advocated. You need to read this book. So out they came, and I tell you, this is a boom for authors. The Small Church is Different by Schuyler. How to Pastor the Small Church. Wayne Kaiser, Promotional Strategies for the Church. Creative Leadership Series, Lyle E. Schuyler, Church Advertising, A Practical Guide. I'm going to save this one. Strategy for Leadership, Dayton and Engstrom. Neither of them are theologians. They're both businessmen. I went to seminars that they did. Fresh Ideas for Administrative Finance. Now, I just pulled these off my shelf. These are the things that were promoted. Guess what this one is? Purpose-Driven Church by David Warren. Rick Warren, not David. I know David. Huh? Not really, Charlotte. Be a little more kind. Is that an illustration of what Paul is talking about? That all of a sudden we begin to promote our churches and try to do Christian ministry on worldly principles. And how much of that has been done? And how much of that have we absorbed? And I've got this good friend who talks to me about these things, and whenever he advocates them, he always starts with this word. Well, of course, this is how you do it. And I never find any of his courses, in the Bible. They're all reasonable, they're all logical, but they're not in the Bible. And this reminds me of something I read years ago about the Puritans. The Puritans had to learn to do church all over again. They had come out of the apostate Roman church, which many of them came out of the apostate Anglican church, but it was the same as the Roman church. And they came out and they had all the trappings and all the traditions of the apostate church. And they said this, we are not going to do anything that we can't find a warrant for in the scriptures. If the Bible doesn't advocate it, we aren't going to do it. Pretty safe position. And it's something I like to think about. For instance, is it warrantable for us to have a Sunday school? Do we find anything in the Bible that would suggest that we ought to train our children in the faith? Do we find anything in the Bible that would suggest that somebody other than the pastor can do that? Yes, we do. That's warranted in the Scripture. And I think it's good for us to look at ministry like that and be careful and cautious about those things. But I wanted to bring that to your attention, just talk to you about it a little bit tonight. It's something we can just kind of shake ourselves free of a little bit and just give our attention to really what God wants us to do. And that's my only point. Let's give our attention to what God wants us to do. We can so be busy doing so many things that are not useful, you know. Let's shake ourselves free of those and do the things that are useful. That's all I'm saying.